Wonder if you've got looking forward to. When you're looking forward to something, you kind of picture it, don't you? Going forward. Whether it's a holiday or just the weekend or some of you now, whisper it quietly, are looking forward to that day of retirement. Some of you it's closer than others. Some of you can look back to it. There's a moment that flashes through my brain in the future at the minute regularly now. And it's the inside of Stadium MK. Running at round the final lap of the pitch at the MK Dons Stadium. As I look forward to finishing that marathon in May. And there's a joy, isn't there, to finishing the race. To finishing 26.2 miles. But I tell you when it's most precious to me. After 19 miles on the greenway in the rain, in -2, and I can't feel my fingers anymore, I look forward to that moment. I think it'll be warm then, too warm probably. But not only will it be warm, but all of this will be worth it. Keep running now, because you'll cross that finish line. And I'll get a medal, that'd be nice. It's got Star Wars on it, awesome. But I'm not that bothered about that. I'll have finished the race. And those things that we're looking forward, the men, God invented them to help us look forward to that day when we cross the finish line. When we finish the race, and if we're trusting in Jesus, we can spend eternity with him. He's coming to the high point of his sermon now, isn't he? We said right from the beginning, he's working right from the beginning to this climax of chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And then he's got some outworkings of that going forward. But this is the height, the climax of it. Never go back because Jesus is better and therefore just keep running. Fix your eyes on the end and keep running. And I think there's four ways in this passage that he helps us do that. Here's the first one. It's there in verse 1. He says, listen. Because Kevin brought us last week, didn't he? All of chapter 11. These heroes of the faith. The heroes of faith, maybe is better. All these people from the Old Testament. And the writer talks about them now. He's transitioning in. And he says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses around us. Those witnesses are those people that Kevin helped us through last week. Abraham and Moses and Jacob and all those others. People who were looking forward to Jesus coming. Do you remember Kevin told us they had a faith which helped them look beyond the grave, beyond the pain, beyond the outcome to that future fulfilled promise. Now he tells us, as he did at the end of chapter 11 in 39 and 40 there, that the promise they were looking for is being fulfilled in Jesus. We have that promise fulfilled. They are now, having died, have received the goal of their faith. They're with Jesus. They've got eternal life in him. You see, right at the heart of this whole section is this picture of a race. I said this to some of you before, but growing up I always imagined that here were these great cloud of witnesses. There's Abraham and Jacob and David and Daniel and all that. They're in the crowd and they're saying, come on, run, you can do it, you can do it. No. This cloud of witnesses are not the crowd, the supporters. They are fellow runners, fellow competitors who have finished the race, got their medal, started to recover, and are stood at the finish line going, you can do it, you can do it. It's worth it. They're there to tell us that death and pain and poverty and dying to self are all worth it because Jesus is. They're to show us the truth of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, that this light and momentary affliction is achieving for us an absolutely incomparable weight of glory. And this witness is not from some random bystander who's never run a yard in their life. They've just turned up in the crowd because they fancied a hot dog and a day out. This is people who've tested the Lord's promises in Jesus. Over their lifetimes, and they've found him faithful again and again and again. They've run the race to the end, and now they're declaring all the pain, all the death, all the dying to self all the lack of success, it's all worth it. And they've not finished the race because they're awesome. Whether it's Abraham or Moses or Samson or Gideon or Sarah, the Bible's really clear. They're a right bunch of Muppets. Go and listen to the last bit of our sermons in Genesis to find out about Abraham and Sarah. But here's what it's telling us. Their God-given faith in God's given rescuer and redeemer meant God gave them endurance by his Spirit to keep their faith right to the end of the race. Did you get that? Their God-given faith in God's given rescuer and ruler meant God gave them endurance by his Spirit to keep running their race right to the end. It's supposed to encourage us as we seek to run the race of following Jesus. But if we want to hear that encouragement, here's the thing. Someone told me this the other week, but I won't embarrass him by telling him who it is. So his missus started talking to him, and she said, "You never listen to me." He said, "That's a funny way to start a conversation. Think about it." But we're like that so often, aren't we? The Bible's there, and we pretend we're hearing, but we're counting the bricks up the wall, or we're thinking about whether we left the gas on or the shopping out. Or it just sits on the table closed. If we want to hear their encouragement, we need to listen to them. And the only way to listen to these faithful finishers is to open the word through which they speak. Abraham and Moses and Samson and Gideon and Sarah and all the rest, they speak to us through God's word. That's where their voice is heard. It's the same of the New Testament saints, isn't it? You want to hear the testimony of Peter or Nathaniel or James or Paul or Barnabas that God is faithful and kept them to the end? You've got to open the Bible and you've got to dig into it and hear them. It's the same with the Lord Jesus, that ultimate man of faith, empowered by the Spirit who trusted his Father enough to take our penalty so that we might receive his reward. If we want to see Jesus, we've got to listen and look for him in his word. So as you read the word, as you listen to sermons, listen out for the testimony of these people, whether it's Abraham right through to the Lord Jesus. They're not just stories. They're not just stories you read for the kids. They're not just Bible knowledge to gain. We've got to look for their God-given faith. And we've got to look for their God-given faith in their God-given Saviour. And we've got to look at him. To hear the Lord's promises to them and us and see them in their lives fulfilled again and again and again. And do you know what? It gets better. Because we've got another 2,000 years on this. And you can read. It's even on the internet. You can watch videos now. I've got on my shelf a DVD, a documentary of Martin Luther. It's actually not too boring. But you can hear about saints throughout history. You can read books. Get them off Jerry's bookstore. She's got some. Find out about Christians throughout history. Find out how God's been faithful to them. And do you know what? It gets even better. Because Jesus loves us enough that he's put us in church with people who've proved God's faithfulness again and again and again and again. We talk to them about the weather and how terrible it is. Get to know people. Ask them about God's faithfulness. Ask them to encourage you that he'll be faithful to you as well. Ask them how they struggle and how God has given them his grace and his presence and kept his promises. And if you're not a Christian this morning, these folks, whether it's the people in the Bible, whether it's the people through history, whether it's the people in this church, they're supposed to be both a warning and an encouragement to you if you don't know Jesus this morning. Their lives tell you you don't know their Savior, and therefore you don't know the salvation and the life that he gives. And outside of Jesus, we face only God's condemnation and hell. But just like them, you can receive grace from God if you put your faith in Jesus and ask him to save you because he lived and died and rose again that you might have life. If you will only trust him and ask him to save you. And if that's us, that we've put our trust in Jesus, if we're seeking to run the race of following him, the message is to be encouraged by the Lord's faithfulness to these people day by day by day. And therefore, secondly, in the second half of verse 1 there, to get rid. We're to listen and get rid. Because look at these people, as we look at their lives from the perspective of history, we get the big perspective, don't we? We get the major view. We're still in the middle of our plot. We're living each moment. And therefore, our life's about the day-by-day uncertainties and details and worries. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, never mind tomorrow. But for them, we can look at them who run their race and finish their story. As we look over their lives from the long view, we get to see what's important. Think about Moses there, as he stood on the mountain looking over the promised land. If somebody said to him, Moses, any regrets? You might join Frank and say, I've had a few. But I bet you one of them was not, I wish I'd spent more time in the Pharaoh's palace. They had good eating there. I wish I'd tasted the pleasure of Egypt a bit more rather than just that manna that we ate for 40 years. You know, Samson stood there between the pillars about to push him over, the Philistines. Do you think he looked at his arms as he saw they'd grown back to their full size and thought, do you know, I wish I'd flexed these a bit more and done World's Strongest Man a bit more so even more women had thrown themselves at me? I bet he didn't. You think Daniel, that old man at the end of his life, said, I wish I'd not bothered making such a big public show of praying. I could have slept in my bed that night rather than talking to that angel and dealing with them lions. No. Like the Apostle Paul, they look back at their lives just like he did, as Francina read us in Philippians 3, and he said, all of that stuff, he uses a stronger word, but the CSB helpfully helps us, it's poo. It's all dog dirt compared to knowing Jesus. Do you think the Lord Jesus, as he stood outside that tomb and said the word Mary and saw his mother and the others cling to him, do you think the Lord Jesus on that day when we meet him and he welcomes his bride in and we see him face to face, welcomes us into his Father's love, do you think he thought then, do you think he'll think then, you know what? As a carpenter, I could have confused them all. I could have invented a computer and the internet. I wish I'd done that. That cross was a bit hard, wasn't it? I wish I'd not bothered with that. No. As Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 tells us, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, he will see light, he will see his people, and what? He will be satisfied. It's what the writer's telling us in the second half of verse 1 there. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The end of life. When it comes down to it, all we'll care about, all that matters on that final day, is how we've run the race of following Jesus. And therefore, anything that stops us from doing that, from running that race, is well worth ditching. That's what the witnesses tell us. That's what the writer tells us. And he talks about two different categories of stuff we've got to get rid of because it might stop us running after Jesus, doesn't it? That might get in the way. He says, let us lay aside every hindrance or weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, there's two things there. And we tend to conflate and we tend to read them as two different ways of saying the same thing, but they're not. Let's deal with the second one first because that's where we go. That's where our minds go. We think about sin. The sin that so easily ensnares us. Sin is rebellion against God. It's our hearts that say, I don't want you as king. I'm in charge. I'll do what I want. Thank you very much. Sin separates us from God. It's evil. It's rebellious. It's selfish. It's stupid. Now, here's the great news, isn't it, that we've seen throughout Jesus. If we're in Jesus, he's our great high priest. He's the great sacrifice. He's paid the price. He's freed us from the penalty and power of sin. But there's still stuff in there, right? It doesn't change us straight away. You ever had that experience? You're eating bacon butter and you're thinking, why is the word bolognese anywhere near my mouth and anywhere near my mind at the minute? And you go and look at the pan and you realise your son's cleaned it. Or not really bothered.
Right.
And therefore you fried your eggs in passata. And that bit of spinach that's still in the corner. There's a, even in Jesus has saved us, there's that lingering indwelling sin, that lingering selfishness and rebellion left in our hearts, isn't it? And if we give him space, the old snake of sin slithers in and coils around our hearts, entangling us in turning our hearts away from Jesus rather than running towards him. What does our writer say? In the words of John Owen, who was a pastor and a theologian in the 17th century, kill sin before it kills you. It's the whole message of the book, isn't it? Don't go back to anything else. Don't turn away from Jesus and put your trust in anything else. Don't give yourself to anything else. Run to Jesus. So this morning, where is your heart not trusting Jesus? Where are you looking to other things to make life worth it? What's your functional saviour? What can't you live without? Maybe it's comfort and convenience. Maybe it's beer or family or success or people liking you. Or whether it's stuff that the Lord says bring death, however lively it looks. The writer says if we let it entangle us, it will slowly but surely drag us away from Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus said about anything that causes us to sin? Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he says, if your right hand, that's your right hand, if your right hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. That's going to hurt. It's painful. It's difficult. It's going to leave you without some of the joys of some things. Jesus says it's worth it. It's better to enter life maimed and go to hell with a full body. By the Spirit's power, with the help of his people, confess that sin and seek to strangle that snake at birth. Because as 1 John tells us, if we confess our sin, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But then there's this word hindrances. You might have weight in your, if you have a different version. We've got to lay aside hindrances. What's that? It's anything that gets in the way of us running towards Jesus, right? It might be great things to do in life, but they're distractions or from running for Jesus and living for him. Think about this as an example. Maybe you're getting a bit older. Maybe you get a nice lump sum for your retirement. I know what I'm going to use that for. I'm going to buy a holiday cottage or a caravan up on the coast. And then every Friday, kids finish work, we're off. Up there Friday, we'll come back Sunday night. Church, oh yeah, it'd be nice. We'll just listen to the sermon online, that'd be fine. And every Sunday between April and September or whatever, that's what you do. There are people who do that, right? Christians who do that. Just listen online. It's a privilege, isn't it? It's a great joy. I'd love to be able to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. But you're separated from the means of grace in the worship of God with his people every week for 8 months of the year. It's not a good idea, is it? It's not wrong, but it's not a good idea. It's not going to cause you to grow in Jesus. Now that's probably, knowing most of us, that's probably not our great temptation. But there are things that get in the way, right, of us following Jesus. Not idols, because let me just give you a clue. If you're making something into an idol, that's sin. So that's not what he's talking about here. But the reality of life as limited people in a fallen world mean that in order to say yes to running all out for Jesus, we might have to say no to or the good things, because we don't have time or energy or whatever. Whether it's our time, that we've got to make big choices about, or priorities, or money, or hobbies, or sleep, or experiences, or possessions, or even relationships. Or maybe it's even something that's fine for most people, but for me, it's going to cause me problems. It's going to cause me to walk away from Jesus. I can't seem to do it without falling into sin. Maybe it's a place you go, or a technology that you use. Your phone or your tablet or your computer or whatever. Maybe it's just articles on the internet that you should never ever read ever again. What is this? It really is Tracy carrying a cake and a mixer around Silverstone, isn't it? From a business point of view, advertising is a brilliant idea. From a running a race point of view, it's a stupid idea. And if life really is a race that we're running right up to the end, then racing decisions win. Yeah? So what is it for you? Where is it that you have to make a decision so that you can run? Because the writer says, get rid, get stripped for action, roll up your sleeves, and get ready, thirdly, to run. Because as we get into verse 2, sorry, we are behind, I'm trying to go doing my best. As we get into verse 2, he really brings into this fully into the picture of running a race, doesn't it? Look at it. It's still at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's saying, run the race to the end so that you might win the prize. Do you remember? Paul says that he wants to run the race in 1 Corinthians 9:24 that Dave read us. He said, run in such a way as to win the prize. Keep going. That prize is the Lord Jesus and all the riches of God in him. But if we're to run that race to the end, living for Jesus, there's four things in here that our writer encourages us to do. He says, firstly, we've got to run with endurance. You see it there, look, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Now, let me tell you, anybody can run reasonably fast. They say about footballers, don't they? Once they get to about 35, they're the fastest man on the pitch over half a yard. You can run reasonably fast. It just depends how long. And as you get into that length, hills separate the women and the men from the boys and the girls. Because hills are steep and hills are hard. And in easy times, it's relatively straightforward, isn't it, to just go with the flow and say, yeah, Jesus is awesome, my life's fine. I just turn up to church with 1,000 other people and sing some songs. It's when it all goes wrong that it's hard, isn't it? When uncertainty and worry strike. When health or finance worries or our mental health is poor. When doubts and questions arrive, when grief strikes at us, or bereavement. When the way gets steep, the path gets narrow. It's hard to see what the Lord's doing. It can be hard to keep going. It can be easy to want to give up. There's no energy left. When life's like that, our writer says we can run with endurance, because we've got to fix our heart on the confidence, secondly, that the Lord's calling us to run our race. Do you see that there? Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. If you've got a different version, you might say the race marked out for us. You know, we go through life and it gets steep, it gets hard. We're struggling to run with endurance and we say, why is the Lord putting me through this? Why doesn't he just take away my problems? Why does he make it so hard to keep running? Why has he pressed the incline button on the treadmill? Well, I don't know if you've been bored by the Winter Olympics, same as I have. But I don't know if you've noticed on the alpine skiing. Do you see who sets the course? It's the French coach or the Italian coach or the Swedish coach. Now, I'm sorry, but this is a multi-million pound industry. They are not setting it without thinking this would be good for my athlete. In fact, the commentator said it on one I was watching the other week. They've set this easier so that the Swedish guy will be faster. Well, our race has been marked out for us by the loving King of the universe, who just happens to be our Heavenly Father, with his Son, the Lord Jesus, who just happens to be our elder brother. For his glory, we sang it before, and our good. We're not called to run anybody else's race. We're not given the twists and turns and ups and downs that the Lord gives other people. Why? Because he loves us. And therefore he's given us the perfect course to train and mould us into the image of Jesus. And therefore we've got to run to Jesus. Because what's the goal at the finish line here? Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the goal. He is the finish line. You might be looking forward to heaven. You might be looking forward to health forever. You might be looking forward to wealth forever. You might be looking forward to happiness forever. Well, we might get at least three of those things in the new creation. But that's not the point. The goal is we get Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. I've used this so many times, but I'll use it again. Do you remember Linford Christie? Stood at the beginning of the 100 metres with his big, starry, drug-fueled eyes. Staring, where? At the finish line. He didn't look right, left, up, down. His focus was entirely on that finish line. Because that's all that mattered. And if we do that, keeping our eyes on Jesus, we can run with confidence. Because look who Jesus is. We've had this before. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, verse 2, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's our pioneer. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 10? It says, our pioneer was made perfect through suffering. He is like the special forces team that's gone through the line so the rest of the army can pour through after him. He's already gone through the death we deserve, taken up our cross and defeated our death that we deserve so that we might be victorious in him over death and hell and in our daily battle to follow him in daily taking up our cross and following him. He's the pioneer. He's won the victory already. And he's the perfecter. Look. There, verse 2. The perfecter of our faith. It's that perfect word we've had throughout. The complete word. Whether in chapter 2, verse 10, that he's perfect as our Saviour. Whether in chapter 7, verse 25, that he's able to save completely or perfectly all who come to him. Whether it's chapter 10, verse 14. Where it says, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. All right, I want us to grasp confidence that if we're truly in Jesus, he will bring us safely home. We will finish the race. He's already paid the price. And we are already, as Ephesians 2:6 tells us, so certain to be there that we're already seated with him in the heavenly realms. But if we want to keep that confidence, finally, we need to focus. There's a guy in Scotland who was a legend in the 19th, 18th century called Thomas Chalmers. He wrote a big sermon and it had a big grand name. It was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I'll put that in English for you. If you love something, you can't beat it and get rid of it, else by loving something better. You know, think of the example. You go to AA, what do they have on the side? Coffee and donuts. You want to get rid of that addiction? You've got to get a better one. Now, I'm not sure caffeine and sugar is a better one, but if you want to get rid and to run towards Jesus, then we need to focus on the only one who makes getting rid and running worth it. We want to kill our sin and our obsession and our addiction to running away from God. We've got to fix and focus our eyes on the one who we're running towards. If we want to know eternal life in Jesus, we've got to fix our eyes on the one who makes dying to self worth it so that we might live in him. Because look at how Jesus ran his race to the end there at the second half of verse 2. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that's set before him, he went through the cross. Think about what the cross means. Jesus was stripped naked, beaten to within an inch of his life, and then hung on a cross. And if that wasn't, like, that was a little bit, he was subject to the wrath of God at our sin. Humiliated, broken under the wrath of God, taking our hell, experiencing shame. The shame of being under the curse of the Old Testament law. Because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And why did he do that? For the joy set before him. So that he might receive the joy here of sitting down at his Father's side. And so that we might be sat with him eternally. He willingly took the shame of us, his brothers and sisters, so that chapter 2, verse 12, he might not be ashamed to call his brothers and sisters before his Father. He took our cross that we deserve so that he might give us his crown as he sits next to his Father. So what do we do when it gets hard to run? When the way gets steep, when the path gets narrow, and it's tempting to turn aside to other things. We do what verse 3 tells us. Consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. We've seen before, haven't we? This phrase, consider him. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and great high priest of our faith. Do you know how long considering took our writer? About 8 chapters. It's taken us about 13 weeks or something. Considering is not, oh, I wonder if I'll have a donut. It's not sparing my passing thought. Instead, as verse 2 tells us, to keep our eyes on him, to fix our gaze on him. To see his beauty and majesty and glory and love. To listen to the testimony of all those witnesses, all those saints throughout histories, calling from the finish line, come on, he's so more than worth it. Don't give yourself to that nonsense. But also, as verse 3 tells us, to consider, to dwell on, to fix in our hearts the truth, he has run this race before us. A friend sent me a video this morning. Said, if you feel betrayed or forgotten, or that God's not answering your prayers, nobody else understands. He just said, sit down with Jesus. Were you betrayed? He was. Did you feel like God wasn't answering your prayers? Go and look at Gethsemane. Sit down with Jesus. He sees. He knows. He understands. He experienced the pain and sorrow and temptation and opposition and violence and loss of reputation and hatred of people around him. And what does verse 3 tell me? He experienced it from me and you. Such hostility from who? Sinners. We're not getting off that. That's me and that's you outside of Christ. And yet in his great love, he hung there and he took my hit. He might lavish the love of the Father on us by his Spirit. He finished the race. The Father was with him and for him through it all, and the Spirit empowered him so that we might have the victory over death and hell forever. And because he has, so can we. But if we look away, we forget the truth. Because we forget our Saviour, the bright lights of the world, the fast cars of the broad road to destruction, they steal our gaze. So we've got to fight together to fix our eyes on Jesus. To turn our heads back round yet one more time. To get our noses in the Word. To get our hearts won by the Spirit as we worship together. Why? So that we might see Jesus. And together, just keep running. All the time towards him. So our writer is asking you this morning, he's asking me, what's your stadium MK moment? You might have a day-to-day one. Maybe it is you're looking forward to the weekend already. Maybe it is you're looking forward to your holiday or your retirement or whatever. But what about spiritually? Paul had one, didn't he? The Apostle Paul. Let me read you the Apostle Paul's Stadium MK moment. As he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And Paul got that, didn't he? He closed his eyes one last time, and he opened them to the face of the lovely Lord Jesus. This morning, could you say that confidence? If your time came? Because the joy is that that hope can be and must be the glorious centre of our life. If we fix our eyes on Jesus and together just keep running towards him, then he awaits with a welcome and a crown of eternal life, which is to know the Father in Jesus by the Spirit's power. It's probably worth keep running up that hill for, isn't it? Let's pray.